For my first reading, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Yeah, believe it or not, in the early church there were rumblings of discontent. The early church was growing quite rapidly. You know, Peter preached his first sermon and 3,000 souls believed. And then a little later on, Luke tells us that there's 5,000 members in the early church. So it's growing quite rapidly. And as these believers rapidly multiplied, Luke tells us there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So even in the early church, there was some kind of a daily distribution so that everyone could eat. And yet some folks thought they were being discriminated against in that regard. So the 12, a reference to the 11 apostles, the 12 minus Judas, and the addition in Acts chapter 1 of Matthias, so there's 12 disciples again. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And so, brothers and sisters, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility, and then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Well, everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, who was an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. And so God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. That's a little known phrase. The priests get so much bad press for the way they treated Jesus, but many of the priests were being converted, according to Luke. Acts chapter 6, it's the calling and the commissioning of the first deacons. The word diaconate is in there in the Greek, and they're referred to as the deacons, the first deacons of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul is drawing this letter to a close, he gives a bunch of one-liners here that I thought a couple of them were worth reading at this time. "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work." And by the way, he says, almost as an act, "live peaceably with each other." So this is a section of Thessalonians where he's given one kind of commandment or encouragement after another. But I like the one there, and it's very appropriate today to say that respect and love and follow leaders is in there. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering of your people. And pray now that as we've deliberated about this passage, that you would enable me to speak some words that would be both challenging and comforting and encouraging to all of us here today. For we are the church. Check that, Lord. We are your church, the body of Christ, and we thank you for the privilege. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was reading in my Reader's Digest this last week in that section called Life in These United States. It was supposed to have been a joke. If you get the joke, you can let me know later, because I read it over and over, and I even asked Gail this morning if she saw anything humorous in it, and both of us thought we were missing something. But some of you who are wiser in the congregation than us can kind of put me onto this afterwards. It's just a story about a guy who was applying to a private school on behalf of his son, who he wanted to send to a private high school. And he filled out an application for his son. And in the application, the last question was, "Would you say that your son is a leader or a follower?" And he thought about it for a moment, and he checked "follower." My son's a follower. Well, a couple of weeks later, he gets back a letter from that school saying, congratulations, your son has been accepted into our school. He's one of 200 who have been accepted. And then there was a handwritten note at the bottom, and it said, by the way, you'd be interested probably to know that of the 200 who were accepted, 199 were marked down as leaders, and there was only one follower. Well, there was some chuckles there. I don't know that it's that funny, but it kind of fits what I want to say today, because I guess when I read that, I thought, what's that old saying about too many chiefs and not enough Indians? I want to say something about chiefs and Indians today. I want to say that in organizations, any organization across this country, doesn't matter if it's the whole country, the government that we have, doesn't matter if it's a business or a corporation, somebody has got to take the bull by the horns and step up and be leaders. And it's a responsibility of leaders in whatever kind of an organization you're talking about to, if need be, hammer out policies and procedures, and initially to say what this organization is going to be about, and then monitor it and try to include all the participants in that organization. This is just, we're not talking rocket science here today, are we? And I just want to say, in the church, it behooves us to call leaders whose responsibility it is to, if need be, and this happened in the beginning of Crosspoint, hammer out what kind of a church we're going to be, what our beliefs and values are going to be, what's going to be our mission, and then they tweak it from time to time, they monitor the whole situation, and they encourage participation among all the people who are fellowshipping in that particular church, and I guess we're talking about this one today. And this is kind of what's going on in Acts chapter 6. The church, the apostles, the leaders of the church then are just overwhelmed they've got like 5,000 new believers on their hand, and if that isn't overwhelming enough, there's some voices of discontent being raised in that church, and they just basically say, we can't handle this all, and so they make that wise decision to lay their hands on and pray for these new deacons who are going to come alongside them and help them run this ministry more effectively and more efficiently. My guess is they probably took that lead and make that decision because they know the Old Testament, which they've been weaned on. And they're probably familiar with the story in Numbers chapter 11 about Moses. And Moses is the one overwhelmed there. And he takes the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro, who takes him aside and says, hey, Mo, man, you got all these people out here. You're trying to do this all yourself. You can't do it all yourself. You got to have people come alongside you. And so the disciple or the apostles are probably thinking about that time. And so, anyway, again, we're not talking rocket science, but what I am saying, it is appropriate in my mind for us to realize that God calls people to be leaders. And it's appropriate for this church or any church to recognize, to call leaders who will help us run the organization more effectively and efficiently using all the gifts and the talents of all the participants. That's what we're talking about today. And in a formal kind of way, I want to talk about the kind of leadership that we have in this fellowship. And we have two different leadership boards. By the way, we recognize leaders because I want to go back to, I forgot this, you can probably tell. I want to go back to our values that we went over last week and tell you something very important from those values. And by the way, last week we went over the values of our church, and the week before the beliefs. If you missed out on that table back there, there are some copies of both our beliefs and our values. Make sure you pick up a copy, take it with you today, check it out. Anyway, one of our values is that we set back in 2000 when Crosspoint started was this. We value a church structure that recognizes that God calls leaders to make decisions on behalf of the body of Christ. We valued calling leaders to make decisions on behalf of the entire body of Christ. That's opposed to a more of a congregational style church government where it kind of patterns itself after democracy, where all the people in the church kind of vote on every decision that's made. That's a congregational style church government. We chose in this church to have leaders make decisions on behalf of the people. We did that because of Acts 6. In Acts 15, where the leaders of the church make a decision that affects all the church. And from Paul's various letters, Thessalonians being one sample of that, where Paul separates leaders and followers and says that we ought to honor and respect leaders and follow them too. So we have two kinds of leadership in this church. We have what we call a leadership team and a board of trustees. I want to let you know what they do. I'm reading from a founding document here. The role of our leadership team is this. Their number one role is to pray for the spiritual development of the church. Number two, to have general oversight of the ministry, mission, and program of the church. Number three, they are responsible to see that all the facets of the church are congruent with the church's beliefs, values, and purpose. Four, together with the staff to develop yearly ministry objectives based upon our purpose. Five, to engage in occasional leadership conferences that would enhance Crosspoint's mission and ministry. They're doing that right now as we're watching these Tom Rainier videos about church revitalization. Six, they oversee the church's finances, which includes, number one, developing a yearly estimated expense budget, monitoring income by receiving from our treasurer monthly statements. They work with the staff to develop necessary finance campaigns, and they're responsible for the investment of the church funds. Seven, provide information and guidance needed to the board of trustees that we're going to talk about next to help them accomplish their ministry. Eight, exclusive of the paid staff, they will help the paid staff set yearly goals for improving their job performance and providing the paid staff evaluations once per year. Those of you who are leaders right now are chuckling because you know that we haven't done that in a long time. And I just read this myself yesterday and realized we got to get back on track with that. I need to be evaluated on a yearly basis. There'll be no less than six, no more than 12 persons on this team, including the staff. The number is variable to account for who is available and who is qualified. The staff will nominate persons to serve and personally interview candidates to ascertain whether or not they are a good fit. And candidates will then enter a 3-month trial. If all goes well, they will then be presented to the congregation, who will have the opportunity to affirm them. All members are subject to an annual review, and on a yearly basis, the leader should be presented to the congregation. We haven't done that in a couple years either. That's why we're remedying that situation today. The trustees, their responsibilities are as follows: to have general oversight of the building and grounds, to be alert to the ongoing needs of the facility, maintenance and upkeep, to make decisions as to improvements that should be made to the building and grounds, to recruit volunteers and or hire professionals in order to accomplish their ministry. When hiring for any reason, they need to receive 3 detailed bids if possible. They should submit any funding requests for any of the above to the leadership team for their allocation. That's pretty much it for the trustees. So the leaders of the church, the leadership team, has oversight of the mission ministry, to make it short. And while the trustees have oversight of the building and the grounds. With that in mind, I would like to ask the leaders and the trustees to come forward and be recognized, please. That includes the church staff, so Gail, Annie, Chuck, Amy, Heidi, Jim, Gail, Bill Richardson, Stephanie, are you here? If you're on the leadership team or on the trustees, let's have, doesn't matter which side you're on. These folks have been were nominated at some point because the church staff noticed their skills, and knowing them and their wisdom, made a decision to give them the opportunity to serve in this way. And I can only say to all of you guys, while you're up here together, that how much I appreciate who you are and what you've done on behalf of Crosspoint, some of you over the years. What can I say to Heidi, who's been my friend since 1991 and serves on our leadership team, and you've probably been on it quite a while now, haven't you? I don't know how many years you've been on the leadership team. Jim and Gail, Arthur, this couple here, when I think of them, I think of who's that couple in the book of Apollos and I can't remember her name, but I know yours is Gail. They're a couple who serve very effectively in the Lord's service, Paul says. And when I think of them or read that passage, I think of Jim and Gail, who have been serving on this leadership team for, I don't know how long you've been on here. And every year it comes around, you know, and they always say the same thing. We don't want to prohibit somebody else from coming on, but if you don't have someone, we'll keep serving. And they've been on there for 6 or 8 years or something like that. 8 or 9. There you go. So thank you very much. We've got a couple newbies down here on the leadership team, and that would be Robin Tresh. We're so pleased to have Robin on here. She obviously is a young person, but she is not afraid. She is not afraid to speak her mind at those leadership meetings, and I want to tell you, she has a lot of wisdom for her years. And we appreciate you all being on there, Robin. And Amy's a new person, came on at the same time as Robin, and Amy has so much to offer us. And I just told her a while ago that one of our values is that we value leaders who serve with a servant's heart. And Amy came to church today and was asked at the last minute to sub in the nursery because someone couldn't make it. And she has a servant's heart because she didn't even question. She just went right in there. We appreciate you so much, Amy. Bill Richardson has been on the trustees. How long have you been on the trustees? You don't know. He serves very humbly and has... Well, anybody who knows Bill Richardson, you know that he's full of wisdom. Right? He is. He's one of the greatest guys in the county, and anybody who knows him knows that. And we're very, very fortunate to have him not only be part of the church, but also to be one of our trustees. And Stephanie has been serving on the trustees for how long, Stephanie? She's a real servant, too. She's been on the leadership at Cross Point on and off ever since its inception. We thank you very much for that, Stephanie. Annie. Annie serves on not only the leadership team and the trustees, but she's also one of the two unpaid staff persons, the other one being Chuck over here, Chuck Lemon. And I appreciate Annie and Chuck so much with what they're doing. Chuck, you know, is leading our recovery ministry on Friday nights, and Annie's doing the group ministry, and she's preparing herself to offer a divorce ministry that includes children in it. And I can't say enough about how much the two of them not only meet. Here's their perk. They get to meet every Thursday for breakfast, and we sit down for breakfast. And we have a good time there having breakfast. But really appreciate Chuck and Annie, all the things that you do on the behalf of the church. Both of them give many, many hours to the church, and you need to know that. And then there's Gail.
Careful.
And Gail is my right-hand man. She keeps me straight. She keeps me going. She is the administrator of the church, and she keeps records, and she types minutes, and she does probably a list of things this long. And can't say enough about you, Gail, and the way that together we have this privilege of serving this group of people. And we thank you so much. So I think it's right, and the scriptures tell us to honor and to respect our leaders, and I wanted to have you up here just to say thank you to each and every one of you for all that you do on behalf of this congregation. And I want to begin by giving you a hand. You're such a good-looking group. And we would be remiss if we didn't also pray for them, because that last verse there in Acts says that those leaders not only called them, but they also prayed for those folks. And the marks of a mature member that statement says, and this is for all of us, we wrote up what we thought was a mature Christian. And we set that goal for all of us. And one of those paragraphs says that I will pray on a daily basis for my church leaders, realizing that they can't do the job they need to do in their own power. And therefore, we will pray for our church leaders. And with that in mind, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these who give of themselves so selflessly, who give time and effort and prayer and sometimes agonize over decisions that we are faced with. And I just thank you for them. I thank you for their faith in Christ. I thank you for their commitment to Him and to your church, Lord. And I can only not only thank you for them, but ask that for spiritual wisdom and insight, that they might continue to have the kind of knowledge it takes so that this organization, this church, can run effectively and efficiently, and most of all, that it might be a pleasing instrument for your name's sake. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys very, very much. Now, we've honored leaders today, but this is not to say that everybody in this fellowship is not important. But the truth of the matter is, I have to say that every person, every single person who has been adopted into the church through their faith in the Lord Jesus has an important, a vital role to play in the congregation. Each and every one of us has a role to play. From our values, we value the truth that all Christians are called by God to play a role in building up the body of Christ. That's everybody in this room. We value the people of God giving their best to the kingdom of God. And one of our beliefs is we believe that all Christians are called by God to be involved in some sort of ministry that is suitable to them. For we believe that the Holy Spirit has gifted each Christian with one or more spiritual gifts that indicate where and how a person should minister. What the Bible is trying to say is that for any church to run on all eight cylinders, it behooves that church to find a way to include everybody who participates in that church in some sort of ministry in that church. Doesn't mean you have to be a leader. If nothing else, everybody can. And I shouldn't say it this way, if nothing else. For it's the greatest thing that you can do is to pray for our congregation. I almost minimize prayer by saying, if nothing else. It's a high calling to pray for the congregation. If you're not currently serving in some role, then serve the Lord by praying for those leaders you just saw up here and pray for our mission and our ministry. All of us need to be involved. I'm reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by the one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot were to say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you are a part of it. This section comes right after he's talking about spiritual gifts and how spiritual gifts are to be used to build up the body of Christ. So everybody gets a role to play in the body, not just the leaders. We all get to participate in this thing that we call the kingdom of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That we all have a part to play in building up God's kingdom. I put an insert in your worship folder today with some places to serve that came to my mind the other day. Just in case right now you have to be looking for a place, there's some areas of need in there. But that list is not exhaustive. You come to me and tell me how you want to serve, and that will be fine with me. Or if you need to know what your spiritual gifts are or are interested in finding out, you come to me and I'll help you with that, and we'll find a place for you to serve. Because the truth of the matter is, everybody gets to serve the Lord in the body of Christ. Everybody gets to serve the Lord in the body of Christ. I think it's ingenious that Paul uses that terminology or that analogy that the church is like a body. I don't know about you, but I don't have any parts of my body that are just like falling down on the job. Well, wait a minute now. I guess it is true a little bit that there's a little bit of a hitch lately in my giddy up and go, and I guess it's true that I got some hair follicles that have been laying down on the job lately. And I was thinking about that yesterday in a funny sort of way, and it led me to a thought that I want to share with you right now. When it comes to participating in the body of Christ, some of you might be like my hair follicles and laying down on the job because you don't think you're worthy. I know in every fellowship that there are certain people who wouldn't presume to say that they want to serve the Lord in any capacity because they don't feel like they're worthy. They've got one of those red marks against themselves, and they can't seem to let it go, and they let it gnaw on them. And I just know that there's many people who disqualify themselves from serving in the body of Christ because they think they're not worthy to serve in the body of Christ. And you know, in my disciple class Thursday night, we were studying the book of Acts, and somebody asked this question. It's a very good question. Why did Peter get to preach the first sermon? If you read Acts chapter 2, Peter's the very first apostle who stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches a very long sermon there. 3,000 people come to believe at the end of his sermon. And somebody, a disciple, said, why does Peter get to be the one who preaches the very first sermon in the history of the Christian church? I mean, after all, just a few weeks earlier, wasn't he the one that said, I swear to God, I don't even know that man named Jesus? And a few weeks later, he gets to preach the first sermon? How can that be right? Surely he didn't deserve it, and the truth is he didn't deserve it. But he's been forgiven, he's been filled with the Spirit, and he was filled with great courage on the day of Pentecost, and he stood up and preached. And somebody else said at that disciple class, well, wasn't Moses a murderer? Wasn't Moses? Yeah, he was. And wasn't David an adulterer? And yes, he was. And doesn't every hero in the Bible have a black mark against them? Isn't every person in the Bible a black sheep? And the truth of the matter is, everyone. Everyone. So I saw this great illustration about this the other day called The Broken Orchestra. Have you ever seen that Broken Orchestra online? I encourage you to check this out online. On December 4th in 2017, so a year ago last December, 400 musicians gathered in a hall in Philadelphia. They were known as they were going to put on the Symphony of the Broken Orchestra. And what was going on in Philadelphia was the city had just cut funding for musical instruments about a couple years before, and all the musical instruments in all the school were in disrepair. And they were missing strings, and they were just in all kinds of disrepair. And somebody got the bright idea, we're going to have a symphony, and we're going to use those instruments that are all broken. And we're going to put on a symphony. And they contacted a composer of symphonies and a director, David Lang. He's a famous composer. And he took charge of this outfit of 400 people. It was a most diverse orchestra ever put together. There was all the way down from little kids to people in their 80s and just professionals and amateurs alike. And they brought all these instruments together that were all broken up. There were strings missing. There were off the trumpet. There were, what do they call those things on a trumpet? Valves were missing. And now the clarinets, they were all missing. And they asked this conductor to write a symphony, a piece of music that could even use all those broken instruments and create something beautiful. And if you go online and watch this, you see all these people sitting down in this orchestra and these strings on these violins and these cellos and these oboes, all these instruments are messed up, and then some of the clarinets, all they could get out is one little note without going out of tune. And it's just a hodgepodge of musical instruments and notes. And yet this composer put something together that with all of them added together, they created a wonderful piece of music. It says, I'm reading here, as the musical piece opened, many of the instruments were silent, but gradually they found their voices. While a trumpet was not capable of a sound, the keys were tapped as a rhythm. The scraping of a bow over a broken violin body added an unusual element. And they did a 40-minute symphony. And it's just marvelous how they put this together. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture of the church. Because the truth of the matter is, every one of us in this place is broken. Every one of us have black marks, red marks, whatever you want to call them. Every one of us. But when we offer ourselves to the conductor and just say, Lord, I know I'm flawed, but you accept me for who I am. I thank you so much. And when we add our individual voice, if it's only just a little peep or whatever it happens to be, whatever instrument we're playing, when you put them all together, it makes a wonderful symphony on behalf of the kingdom of God. And it's so wonderful. It's just so wonderful to be part of a church where so many people are being involved. And I just want to say, I don't want anybody to feel left out because you think that you're broken, so broken that you can't contribute, because everybody in this place can contribute something to the body of Christ, no matter who you are or what you've done. We're accepted by the Lord. All we have to do is offer ourselves to Him. To Him. I was over visiting Larry Wilson yesterday. As I got ready to go, I kept looking at this picture that hangs above their fireplace on a chimney, and this is the picture that they have. He's got a picture, it's about that size actually, right above his fireplace on the stone mantle, and got that picture of Jesus. And I said something to Larry, I said, man, I really like your picture, I've been looking at it ever since I've been here. And Larry said to me, He's the one who accepts me for who I am. Why would I not have his picture on the wall? He's the one who accepts me for who I am. We stand before you, Lord, and give you all our praise. Your love is all we need. Jesus, you're all we need, we sang a while ago. Our lives belong to you, for you gave your life for us. Your grace is all we need, Jesus. Your grace is all we need. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this organization called the church. Thank you for those who lead, and thank you for those who follow. For all together, we are an orchestra. It may be broken, but you make us whole. You call us to yourself. You cover us with your grace. And you give us an opportunity to participate in the greatest endeavor going on upon this planet, the Church of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for accepting us as we are. We come to the table today rejoicing for the body and blood of Christ and what it's done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.